So just so I know, we're Nehemiah 10, correct, right? There you go. That's what I'm talking about. All right. Luke 18. Today's the last day of my little stint of teaching until, I don't know, whenever it's going to be. So we stopped at 15. And we're going to pick up there. Once again, my sources I use for studying, that seems like it's kind of loud. Is that too loud? Y'all can hear it? Okay, good. Some of my sources, of course, are John MacArthur and Matthew Henry for the commentary. So whatever I say, it's not from my head. It's from most of the commentators that I read. And the scripture that verifies it. So verse 15 and following. And it's titled, Christ Blesses the Children. And it starts as they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And then he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Anyone who comes to Christ comes as a child, or should come as a child, or has to come as a child according to Christ. Apparently, because Christ said so. Children are lacking learning. They're usually humble. But one thing I see here that kind of points out, that stares out to me, is the people who were watching Jesus teach knew he had something, knew that he was wise, that he had done these miracles, that he is a teacher, truly a teacher, a great teacher, so great that they believed in him. And they brought their children to him so they would believe in him. Jesus was obviously Christ in the flesh, God in the flesh. And although he didn't reveal himself completely, but he did reveal the works, and he spoke truly, and he was consistent in everything he said. And he backed them up with some of these miracles that he performed. You know, when you're in the presence of somebody great, I don't know if anybody's ever walked, been in a room and you're expecting a speaker to come in, somebody like, say, John MacArthur or someone great, a president, most of them, and they walk in and there's a certain je ne sais quoi about that person, a certain, whoa, this is the guy. I know when I met Muhammad Ali a few years ago, I was his bodyguard for a day, and I looked at him like he's like larger than life. He was just a regular, you know, he's an icon. And, you know, they say the most well-known face on the planet back then. So Jesus has that je ne sais quoi about him, as well as the spirit drawing people to him, because no one comes to God unless God draws him to himself. That's what the Bible says. So I believe that. So amongst the charismatic things that Jesus had done as a part of his deity and who he is and the mission he came to accomplish on this planet, children were drawn to him and the people were drawn to him and to his teachings and so on and so forth. And Jesus said that when you come, he says, you must come to me as a child. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Antithetically, you come to me as a child. And the other side is or else. You know, you come to me as a child. You come to me humbled. You come to me, you know, children need teaching and learning, and they need all these. They're like little sponges. And as we came to Christ as an adult, we came as a child, humble. We came wanting, desiring, needing that nurturing, the teaching. And that's what I and the commentators get out of it. But then Jesus wrote, hold on. So the people in the crowd, probably as the apostles, maybe they were definitely his disciples, were rebuking these kids and said, but Jesus called them and said, permit them. The disciples began rebuking them, and the people in the crowd began rebuking the kids and don't come up, stop them, stop the kids. We don't want them coming up. Where in fact, they didn't realize that they were coming as a child as well. So they were, I don't know if they were being selfish. They didn't want what Matthew Henry said. They didn't want to share or disrupt Jesus's plans as he was teaching. And children sometimes do that. But children are very needy, right? They take up all of your time when they're, well, as a dad, you know, when you're engulfed in these children, you know, you want to teach them and you need to give them all the time. So they didn't want to share Jesus really with anybody. They're kind of straight and they're square on their salvation for the most part, that they didn't want anybody else to share that. And we forget that sometimes, that, you know, I am comfortable in my salvation. I know that Jesus saved me. And sometimes we get maybe too comfortable where we don't think of other people to spend the time to reach out to them. And here are these disciples and other people were stopping the children, innocent, well, as the world considers innocent children who are needing and wanting to see Jesus. They're stopping them, rebuking them. However they were doing that, whether pushing them away or being disrespectful, either way, they didn't want him to come, but Jesus says the opposite. In fact, he doubles down, and he says, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, then you will not enter into it. Questions, comments, concerns? Anybody? Okay. So the next parable is going to be about a rich young ruler in 18. And it also, there's also a story in Matthew 16. I think I may have written it down. That parallels the story. It's the same story, actually, because it talks about the rich young ruler. The words, things are just a little bit different, but nevertheless, it's the same. So a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all of these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Okay. Understanding now, this is God incarnate. Obviously, he understands the man's heart and soul, and he's seen him. He's created him from the beginning. He knows what he's lacking. He could have just said, you're not going to make it because you're selfish, because you're worshiping things and not me. But he didn't. Obviously, the ruler was looking, his life was complete. And have you ever heard anybody say that, you know, this guy has got it all together. He's got everything. All he needs is Jesus. Right? You ever heard anybody say that? He's so rich. You know, if we had this rich guy come into the fold and we can kind of bring him around and show everybody like a Hollywood star how wonderful this guy is, maybe other people will be drawn to him because this guy's successful. He's got money, you know, but he's only lacking one thing, and he's lacking salvation. Now, I explained to you, I demonstrated what eternity is kind of like, where the sparrow transferred the sand from one coast to the other coast, and his objective was to transfer all the sand, you know, back and forth, and then he still, you know, and he has to do it again. So eternity is extremely long. It's a very long, obviously a very long time, which we can't wrap our minds around because we're humans. And on this side of heaven, we don't understand a lot of stuff. I think if God revealed the truth to us in full, we would probably just die and just melt, literally. So this guy understands that eternity is important. So at some point in his life, he's coming to the good teacher. And when Jesus said that, it's understood that he doesn't know that Jesus Christ is God, obviously, because Jesus said, no one is good but God. He could have said, if he knew, if God revealed it to him, you're God, you're good. But he didn't. He's just a teacher. He says, good teacher. That's all he said, good teacher, not good God, great God, awesome God, good teacher. So he's looking in the physical realm here. He's thinking about maybe the life insurance. He's thinking about maybe checking the box. He knows enough to know that there is an eternity that he needs to seek after. That how do I get there? How does it happen? So as he comes forward, you see where he's so enthusiastic about this eternity he's heard of that he wants to be involved in. He wants to be in the club. He wants to be a part of. He wants to go to wherever eternity is, where God's at, right? But now the rubber meets the road. Now it becomes a little bit different. So now Jesus is querying him. And this guy, I could just imagine looking at him right now, and he's saying, well, Jesus said, do not commit adultery. The guy's like, check. Do not murder. Nope, ain't killed anybody. And do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Check, check, and check. And he said arrogantly, all these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. And the guy was probably, well, we covered the whole Ten Commandments. I think we're good. Okay. And he said, sell all the possessions you distribute and distribute them to the poor. You shall have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Pretty simple. Anybody ever been underwater for a second or so, maybe a little bit too long, and you're like, I need air. I have to get air. I need air. And you were maybe down, you were scuba diving, you were down a little bit too far, and you're excited to get up and get to the top and breathe that first breath of air. And that's what we really need to be like. And that's what he was kind of hinting towards, that he's got everything in the whole world, but he needs the information on how to get into this eternity that we've talked about, that he's talked about and heard about. But here he is at the bottom of the lake, and he's coming up, and he reaches just about the top, and Jesus said, you sell these things and follow me. Yeah, he's like, yeah, I don't know, I'll just casually glide up and I'll grab my breath of air. I know it's going to be there. You know, I know that once I hit the top, I'll be able to breathe. But people who are seeking Christ are wanting that desire. We've talked about this before in the class, where sometimes it's natural to doubt your own salvation. But we need to pray that God will give us that desire to be saved, to help save others, to draw people to Christ, because that's our job, to glorify him. And as I said last week, it's not it's not that we want to be vindicated. It's we want Christ to be vindicated for him coming to us. But in the end, we have spent the rest of eternity with him, and we really need to be seeking that. And once we have that assurance, we need to, if we love our kids, right, we love our family members, and we should certainly be seeking for them to be saved. And of course, other people. But if you don't seek to have your family be in the kingdom with you, then there's a problem. Then you may not be a part of the kingdom as it is. I mean, you want to desire to, you desire to, for people to come with you. I know there's some grandparents that have other people that I know in my life, I'll never see them again. I know that. I want to see other people. I want to, the people like in the, here sitting in this church, I want to be able to fellowship with you guys. I want to be able to spend eternity with you. Although, man, it's, we compare eternity, like we're going to live eternity like we are in here on the earth, right? Like we get tired of eating chicken tenders and tired of eating bacon. Well, maybe not. But, you know, we're associating everything in eternity and associating with our physical being. And it's not going to be anything like that. Nothing. And we can't comprehend it. All we know is the Bible tells me it's not going to be like here. And we're going to be happy to see our other people. And we're going to know as we're known, you know, I mean, we're going to know everything. We're going to know who we are, who we were, and we're going to know God's glory and be in his presence and worship him. I get a tickle out of people. I know I'm going off base a little bit, but I know I get a tickle when people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, blah, 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 blah. You know, you're not. You're going to melt. You're going to melt. And with an attitude like that, you're probably not going to ask me anything. He's probably going to break your knee to bow. You know, that kind of false sense of piety. You know, I'm going to ask God, assuming he's going to go to heaven. With an attitude like that, when you're rebellious against God, you're not going to go to heaven. Your spirit's not there. You're just not there. You know, your heart hasn't been broken. You're not reaching out for that breath of air that you need so desperately. So initially, we thought that this was the young ruler was that guy, but he's not. So Jesus hits him with these truths, and then he said, "Well, I've kept all these things." And Jesus hits him with a big bullet. He's like, "Well, okay." Then he said to him, "One thing you lack: sell all you that you possess and distribute that to the poor, and you shall have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." Well, if you're seeking the kingdom of heaven, and you know treasures are holding you back, and you really seek it, you're going to get rid of the treasures. You're going to get whatever hinders you, whether it's your hobby, whether if fishing becomes your thing, if something else becomes your thing above God, if you yourself become your thing above God, if your car or any possessions or your children or your wife, Jesus said, leave them all. Come follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." I remember reading that before I was a Christian, and I didn't understand what that actually meant. And I was thinking, this eye of the needle must be really big, and the camel definitely a lot smaller. But when God opened my eyes, I know exactly what he said. I know what he said. It's the possessions, the things that's holding you back here are going to keep you here. And if you are rich, we were worth some money at some point. And I didn't care who God was because I was self-reliant. And obviously this young, rich ruler, obviously he's got money. He's got power. You know, money does buy influence. I realized that yesterday. It was pretty simple. You know, I paid a guy. We went to get some groceries, and it was at the Sam's Club. And I said, "Hey, is there a service you have for disability people with disabilities?" And, you know, so being an Italian guy, you know, I tip, right? So I tip these guys, and they're like, "Oh, yeah, Mr. Sunny, yeah, we'll do this, that, and the other. And next time you come, just call me, hook me up." You know, in the airport, when you go to and tell me, don't tell me that you never went through this. You go to the airport and you're booked on coach. And you're like, "I got some extra money," or they're going to give you a deal on first class. Don't tell me you don't look. You're like, "Yeah, man, I'm in first class." And you're walking down the aisle, go back to the coach aisle. You know, like, "Yeah, I'm in first class up here." You know, money is an influencer, and it'll destroy your humility, right? Except for when you don't have it. You become humble, or at least you should. That's why God did what he did to a lot of us. So anyway, so this man was sad because he knew what, when Jesus said to sell your stuff and come follow me, and he was sad. Why? Because he couldn't do it. He didn't want to give up. He made that choice right then and there, as we make a choice every day. Money or God? Money or God? And we tend to justify that. I do. I'm not going to paint it with a broad brush, but we do justify that from time to time. You know, working on Sunday, watching TV instead of reading the Bible. And, you know, whatever your deal is, that's your deal. You have to deal with God on that stuff, not me. I have my own to deal with, believe me, my own sin. So they who heard it said, then who could be saved? And here, what it boils down to, it's a five-letter word, isn't it? Think about it. And he said, the things that are impossible with God, with people, sorry, are possible with God. Saving a wretched man like Leo, like Sonny, like Philip, you know, even Miss Jessie. It's only God doing it through his grace, his mercy. So that's what it comes down to, doesn't it? It comes down to God's grace and God's mercy. My right ear, it's got an itch in it. Sorry. So any questions, comments, concerns about that? I'm trying to breeze through it. Go ahead.
And he makes the comment that with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, showing that it's all God because there's nothing that men can do
exactly
to contribute to that.
And as I've heard it said before, when we were dead in our sins, we weren't just mostly dead. We were in the bottom of the ocean, lifeless, as in the valley of dry bones. We were dead, 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 dead. And nobody cast us a bow line or a life preserver, because when you're dead, you do nothing. You smell. So when God actually raised us up, as he put sinew and bone and or muscle and blood in those bodies in the valley of dry bones, the same thing. So don't think for a second that we did anything. So that's what he's saying here. It's not possible with man, only with God. And okay, so 28. So Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. Well, Peter. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times as much as this time in the age to come, comma, eternal life. As we were talking about physical birth or physical being opposed to spiritual or spirit and living here on earth versus living in eternity with God, it's hard to conceive. I think if we ever, well, I was thinking, if we ever got a glimpse, if it's ever possible, which is not, to physically see it with our eyes, what is in store for us, I wonder how long that would last in our life to propel us forward, to propel us into to living better, to you know, I would hope that it would cause us to throw everything out and grab your wife and family and just like start evangelizing, or you know, that would be such an incredible experience, wouldn't it, if you were to get a glimpse of heaven and see how we're going to live. I've thought about it, you know, from time to time, how it would be obviously life-changing, even a higher plane than we're on now. But as a Christian, that's where the faith comes in. That's where you ask God for more faith. You know, God, forgive my unbelief, but help me to believe, you know. It's something that we can't do of our own. People look for empirical evidence to know that Jesus was and that God is alive. And there's not enough empirical evidence for anybody who disbelieves. You know, the fact that we're living should be enough evidence. But when the Holy Spirit comes living in us, that's when we have the evidence that we need. Ephesians 3:20. Let me go up here real quick. I made a note here. I'm just going to check it out real quick. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond. And by the way, if you read that Ephesians 3:20, the him, now to him, Christ, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So as we look at that and we see what Jesus just said, that with man, there's things that you can't do, and with God, all things are possible. That brings into our prayer life the lack of a prayer life, or the abundance of prayer life, and how rich our prayer life needs to be as we ask God for things and we petition him, how he accomplishes them. I may have got off base a little bit with that one. I apologize if I did. If you're following, God bless you, and it's wonderful. But, questions, comments, concerns about 28 and 30, 230. Okay. 31. Then he took the 12 aside, and obviously the 12 are the apostles, and said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus is foretelling of his death and his resurrection right here. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the apostles get hit square in the face with some truth. And you would think they would get it, that all this is culminating up to this point in their life and into the life and ministry of Christ. And he's telling them flat out, there's no parables. There's no mincing words. He's telling them straight out, this is what's going to happen. And understanding when he says this, where the disciples or the apostles actually are. They're thinking he is not Christ, not God incarnate, but he is a prophet. He is someone who's a warrior that is going to fight physically, right? And he's going to lead up this big army and whatever. They've seen all these things. They've seen all these miracles, and they've been with him for a long time. And now, so Jesus says this. He says, so then he took the 12, and he said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be handed over to Gentiles. He will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon, and after that they have scourged him, they will kill him. There's no mincing words there. It's pretty true. But now, do they know who the Son of Man was? Did they recognize Christ as the Son of Man? I mean, did they know what that means? So far, it hasn't been really revealed to their soul. And then the third day, he will rise again. So all this badness is going on here from between 31 to 33 or 32, culminating into this, into the end result, into the final chapter. Next to the final chapter. If they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day they will rise again. So if they were scared or concerned, they would be comforted by the next statement, somewhat. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. The disciples were the closest, or the apostles were the closest, they were the closest to Christ. They've traveled with him for a long time and seen all these miracles. They still didn't get it. God did not reveal it to them. That's the only way they can get it. Questions, comments, concerns? I have a little bit more to go. Anything? Anyone? Bueller? Okay.
And realize that we talked with the best. they didn't even understand after the election. Didn't I tell you guys that it's come back? So there's so much different about that, because what they weren't getting until we did a credit card.
Right.
And it just shows to us, because I was born into the Catholic Church, and then my father and mother, they converted. I was taking care. I knew these things. I didn't fully understand.
Right.
So sometimes we can't just look at the disciples and say, hey, we can't call you that thing. You're so close to them, yet you're not. How close are we to them?
During these, during the next little while, as all these things are happening, there's nothing in that I could see that the disciples are like, "Hey, this is what he says is going to happen. He's right." You know, so it didn't click. You know, and you would think that if Ethan said these things would happen, and Ethan's, you know, said, "I'm gonna buy a car," and like, "Oh, cool, you're gonna buy a car. It's not hidden from me, right? He's gonna buy a car." And then he shows up with a car, like, see, he said he was going to buy a car, and he bought a car. And they see these things happening, and it comes to fruition. And then when Christ was crucified, they were like, that's it. It's over. I mean, everything we've been through and everything we've done is for what? Why? What happened? So they didn't even recall these things that Christ had said to them. Okay. So, sure.
We got to recognize that knowing Christ is a spiritual revelation. It's not that knowledge that is required.
Right.
It's not us coming to some wisdom.
Right.
I share Christ all the time with a son, and I'm glad that I'm able. But I can't get real frustrated that he hears me. He knows what I'm saying, but he doesn't understand.
And the word right here says, this saying was hidden from them. The revelation of the knowledge of Christ, even though they're walking with him, was hidden from them. They could not have come to an understanding of it because he had not yet brought them spiritually to that understanding. That would come later. And so it's not, we can't look at it and say, you bunch of hard-headed knuckleheads, right. You're sitting there, you seem to do these miracles, why don't you know what's going on? They couldn't have known what was going on. He had not yet allowed them that revelation in their spirit.
Right. How many times has Jesus said, those who have ears to hear, let them hear?
Well, if they've got ears to hear, right. It's because he gave them the ears.
Exactly. Spiritual ears. Those,
it's not like
your ears that want to hear.
To perk the ears up.
Right.
They could.
Right. Exactly.
Exactly. Exactly. You know, I know the Mormons are very... wholesome people. When you think of people who raise their children well, you think of the Mormons, and you think of the beers, the Amish, yeah, and well, yeah, and Hasidic. So you think about Hasidic Jews and the Amish people, how wonderful they raise their children, how they have these moral standards that I only wish that I could do sometimes. You know what I mean? And you think, man, they got it all together. They're that rich young ruler who says, well, hey, I got everything I need. I got my kids are all squared away. They're going to be preachers, and our life is wholesome, and we sing psalms. I mean, they sing psalms. So they think they're there, you know. And I know some people, there's some Christians that are in those different faiths, but the fact is, they're lacking. They're lacking, you know. And for Christ to give it to them is what they're lacking, their humility, they're lacking the, well, they have the grace, obviously, but God hasn't called these people. They are like the rich young ruler. They're not going to give up these traditions because the traditions are keeping them close to God, and that's what's going to get them in. Roman Catholic Church, the same way. You know, how dare How dare the Pope think he's the vicar of Christ? How dare him? And how dare a priest think he can absolve your sins? You know, as a kid, you well, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Whoa. You know, when you're raised up like that, and you're like, well, this is a deal. You know, I can mess around on Saturday night and Sunday morning, or you know, go into confession. Boy, I'm square. I just got to keep it straight for just a little while, and I'm good. You know, and maybe I won't die for the next time. And the whole craziness of reading their last rites, that's going to absolve you of sins. What an abomination that is. You know, and that's just one crazy religious sect. And it's a big sect, right? It's a big any part of America. So anyway. Well, yeah, absolutely. Sure. But we understand the doctrines of grace, and because we are who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. And that's why I said there are people in the church of different sects that are Christians.
Where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And Peter tells him, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, etc. And then he asks that very important question, but who do you say that I am? And then it says, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he acknowledged that. And then the next verse says, Jesus said to them, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Right.
And it goes on. And so that's that whole idea is, once again, it's not like Peter figured it out. It's like, you're the Christ, you know.
Thank you.
And there's many other verses. But I thought the contrast of what Rodney said, I know we're in a hurry, but about how that these things, after Jesus just told them very plainly what's going to happen for the historical record, but how it said, but those things were hidden from them. You know, God revealed that he was a Christ, but that's not like all of a sudden Peter understood everything all of a sudden.
Well, we're not going to have time for the next one, so I finally did it. I ran out of time. But thank you very much for your assistance, for your attention, and your help and your prayers. I wish I was further along in my faith and my knowledge than I am. Let's put it that way. I'm never going to apologize for teaching you. I was told never to do that by some of my brothers. But anyway, thank you so much. God is great. For sure, and very merciful to all of us. And let us worship today together and appreciate the fact that God allowed us to worship corporately and pray corporately. It was extremely important. Okay, so would you like to close in prayer today?
Father, we come to you thankful that you've given us this time to look to your word. Father, we ask that you would use this word this morning in our lives. Lord, teach us to come to you humbly as needy children of yours. Lord, we know you are a good father who loves his children. Lord, we thank you that we have that ability to come to you. Lord, teach us to not be like this rich young ruler who thought he had it all down, who thought he could please you through keeping rules and regulations, and yet his heart was far from it. Lord, help us. Open our eyes. Grant us sight. And we ask that as we leave this time of study, we go into the worship service, Lord, keep us focused upon you, upon your glory, your honor. Lord, help us to worship you rightly, in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name. Amen.